We're going to continue our study tonight in the Holy Ghost baptism, or as we should term it, the baptism of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whichever one's more comfortable for you to say. I say Holy Ghost because then that way there is no doubt of what I'm speaking. You can say Holy Ghost baptism to anybody and they'll know what you're talking about. Now you say Holy Spirit baptism, and they may question it a little bit. But when you say Holy Ghost, they know what you're talking about. And I want to start today in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And we'll read verses 18 through 20. 18 through 20. And what I'll be looking at today is balance and restoration. Balance and restoration. Now the last tape that we did was concerning conversion and the Holy Spirit's responsibility in conversion. But we don't just want to get people saved, converted. We want to go and do more than that. Yes. We could buy us 5 buses and cover this city and bus them in here by the busloads and feed them candy and popcorn and Coca-Colas. And we'll have a church full. But what will we have a church full of? Babies. And bringing that into the spiritual realm with you. We can have singings. We can have shoutings. I can feed you that kind of popcorn and that kind of candy, and we'll get them to come in here. But what will we have? A church full of babies. And when you look at the spiritual world today, that's what they have had. And where would you say that the woman is? How old is she, Linda? A teenager. And I think that's a little old. If you look at the spiritual woman, the church today, and you put an age on her, she could be no more than a teenager. Is Jesus a man? Yes. What does he want with a teenager? What does he want with a bride that is an adolescent? It would nearly be morbid. It would nearly be child molestation in the spirit realm. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
He wants a woman. So we got to have some balance. We can't just have a bunch of children, a bunch of babies. And I want you to see here the balance that Jesus told us in the book of Matthew, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now that word teach in verse 19, do you see that word teach? That word teach means to be or to make a disciple. To be a disciple or to make a disciple. And it's clear because he also says along with that word teach, baptize them and get them filled with the Holy Ghost. That's basic Bible. Basic. That's baby realm. Now, when you come on down, you see verse 20. And the word teaching, that is a different Greek word. And that word teaching means to give instructions. So we can say, give them instructions to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What do we instruct them? What? All things. Do you see that? All things that who commanded? Jesus commanded. All things that Jesus commanded. All right, now here it is. Get this now. How many of you could go out there into that city and teach the people all the things Jesus taught? How many people who are Christians could do that? How many are mature enough to go forth and teach the same things Jesus taught? How can they? Most Christians don't know how to find different books in the Bible. Most of them don't even know that the first four books are about Jesus and His life, and the rest of them are epistles and in the book of Revelations. Most of them don't even know the outlay of this thing. Then what are they? Are they mature? Are they babies? So you've got to have balance. There has to be the salvation. There has to be the conversion. There has to be the water baptism. There has to be the Holy Ghost infilling. But then there has to be teaching and instructions and maturity and growing on. I am a shepherd, pastor. The Greek word for pastor is poimeia, or poor man. It means shepherd feeder. I am going to produce shepherds. Shepherds produce kind and kind. Kind and kind. Right? Sheep produce. Shepherds produce. So I'm not raising a flock of sheep. I want to raise shepherds. And the main purpose of a pastor is, of course, the caring and the nurturing of the flock, but also to make sure they are fed. To make sure they are fed. So that a pastor must teach. Is that true?
Yeah,
teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus taught. Now, I have your question. How many pastors could teach all the things that Jesus taught? That's interesting, isn't it? I'm not saying that because he's sitting here, but Don Dowden knows more than most pastors in this city. Many of you know more than a lot of the pastors in this city. And that's sad to me. That's sad to me. Now, I want to get this thing flowing and going. So we're to teach them what? All things that Jesus taught are commanded. So then we got to know, what things did Jesus teach? Did he teach regeneration? I've got a list here of 11 different things. I'm going to go through them real quickly. And then I'm going to get into the restoration. But this is the balance. Yeah, we got to get them saved, but then we got to do something more. We got to raise them up, grow them, mature them. I had two babies birthed in my natural home, but I'm not keeping them babies. I got one fixing to go off to college, and I got another one in high school coming on up. They got out of the baby pen. They got to walking out of the diapers. Now they're wearing a lot more expensive clothes. I'm raising them, and I'm teaching them. I birthed them. I've done my part in the birth. But now I'm teaching them to be adults. And I'm teaching them one to be a father and one to be a mother. Now that's the purpose of a parent, isn't it? So then the purpose, if we've gone through this, I'll just rehearse it to you and refresh your memory. The pastor is the father ministry in the church. The elders and the deacons is the mother ministry in the church. And the saints are the children. If you don't like being a child, then grow on up and get into the eldership role. And then if that be so, and it is, then what the father ministry and the mother ministry does is raise up mothers and fathers, pastors and deacons and elders. You see? Now, we've taught all that, so I'm not going to hang on it. But the purpose is that I'm trying to get, and the point I'm trying to get across to you is simply this, is that don't stay babies. Let's grow up in the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
Let's do what Jesus did and teach what Jesus taught and let's go on in Him and let's win this city for Jesus.
Amen.
Let's mark it.
Amen.
I don't know if you know much about Griffin, but Griffin is known for its sock shop. It has a sock shop. It is known for its sock shop and towels. But the thing that I'm really getting at is this, as the minister once said, I'll be glad when Griffin is known for its spirituality and not its socks. And I'll be glad when that same thing happens here in Lafayette, that we're known for the spirituality of the city and not for the product which we produce. So, back to my 11 points. Did Jesus preach regeneration? Did he preach to be born again? Sure he did. John 3, 1 through 8. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. You can't get in this thing unless you're born again. Forget it. You must be born again. And of course, I think we've talked about that enough for the last couple of messages. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, deposits the life of God into you, resurrects your human nature, your human spirit rather, not your human nature, but your spirit, and it transforms it, translates it into another kingdom. Then there's sanctification. Number two, sanctification. Did Jesus preach sanctification? But do you know that the majority of the church world don't even know what sanctification means? They think it's the way you dress. Do you know that sanctification's got nothing to do with how you dress? In the holiness extremist, you wear a dress down to here, and down to your wrist, and down to your ankles, and up to your neck, and you're holy. You're sanctified. And then the charismatics come in that thing, and they find out, well, that's not what sanctification means, and I'm free. Woo! I'm free. And they wear a dress up to their waist and down to their waist. You see? But it's got nothing to do. Nothing to do with the way you dress. Two things set you apart from the world. Two things. First one is the blood. You are sanctified only, first way, by the blood. Now let's look at one of those. I've got a scripture here, don't I? Hebrews 13:12. Don starts teaching from Genesis. I start going to Genesis. He starts teaching from Hebrews. Must be the Holy Ghost involved in this. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own, say it loud,
blood,
suffered without the gate. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. How are you sanctified? By the blood of Jesus. Now that's God's part. He has provided the sacrifice. He has provided the lamb. He has provided the blood. He's done his part. Now, what I'm fixing to say is that it's not that he doesn't want to help you and minister to you, but God's done what he is going to do.
Amen.
Of course he's going to minister to you, and of course he's going to help you in the time of need, and of course he'll do those things. But he has done his part. He has given the sacrifice. He has given the blood. Now let's go to Ephesians 5. Now I'll show you the second one. Two cleansing agents. Who remembers what they are? What? Water and the blood. That's just one of them we just looked at, the blood. Ephesians 5:26. That he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God's part is the blood. He has done His part. And when you are regenerated, the blood is applied to your life. The Word is whose part then? Your part. Type. Priest, Old Testament. When the high priest was anointed with the blood, they put blood on his right big toe, on his right thumb, and on his ear. And then on his clothing. Typifying walking right, doing right, hearing the Lord right, and being clothed with righteousness. He was set apart from the rest of the people once that happened to him. He was different. But every day he had to go to the laver bowl. Every day. And the laver bowl is, of course, a type of water baptism, but it also is a type of the Word. And I don't really like the Word better. Washing of the water by the Word. Have you ever, I know some of you have you ever butchered an animal? Have you ever maybe got a deer and field dressed that thing or butchered an animal? Ladies, cleaned a chicken or something. And that's very mild for what I'm fixing to give you the illustration of. But if you ever have, you got that mess all over you. I mean, it's bad. And it's the same way in the world. You're out there ministering to people, just like the high priest did. When you minister to people, you get that mess all over you. And if you don't go to this Word and get it washed off, you'll stink.
Amen.
And that high priest, every time that he offered a sacrifice, he had to go wash himself by the water of the Word. And the Word is hot. It burns. And it's going to get the wrinkles out. And the blood is going to get all the spots out. And before this church will be ever presented to our Lord Jesus Christ, it will have the spots out and the wrinkles out. Did Jesus preach sanctification? Being set apart. Now that's what sanctification is. It's not in the way you look or the way you dress. That's Old Testament. Old Testament is thou shalt and thou shalt not. New Testament is he wants to get inside of you. If he can get inside of you and change your nature and change your thinking and bring you to repentance and make you think differently, you'll dress right. You won't wear too much jewelry. You won't wear too much makeup. Is that right? That's sanctification. Holy Ghost baptism. Did Jesus preach about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. What about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? Did the first church teach about those things? Now get this thought. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature of Jesus. It's His nature. Let's turn to it. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature of the King. And when I teach these things, that's the way I'll be approaching them. That the fruit of the Spirit is the nature of the King. And the gifts of the Spirit is the ministry of the King. All that He did is the ministry, the gifts. All that He is the fruit. Did I say something wrong? Fruits and gifts. But you'll know them by their gifts. Oh, fruits. Oh. All right. Well, let's see what we're going to know them by. Galatians chapter 5, let's go with verse 22 to start with. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 22 and 23. Now, the early English renderings of some of these words aren't exactly what they mean. But you will learn to judge not by how much a person talks in tongues or prophesies or works miracles, has faith or healing or discerning of spirits, but by this, these nine gifts. These nine fruits, rather. Let's say it right. These nine fruits. That's how you will know what a person is. Love means love. Joy is gladness. Peace means peace. Long-suffering is patience. Uneven temper. Gentleness means kindness, and goodness means benevolence. Now, the word faith, let me give you this. Faith is not a fool. Faith is a gift. And this is an early English word, and it really should be faithfulness. If you've got another translation, that's what it's going to say. Faithfulness. Then, if this is true, can I judge a person, I'll use that word so there won't be any doubt what I'm really talking about, by their faithfulness? Now, Jesus said, I'll know them by their fruit. And if it's true, then will I know them by their faithfulness as well as their love, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness? Meekness. Temperance. Self-restraint. Self-control. Against such there is no law. You won't find these in the Old Testaments in the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. He wants to get inside of you and bring these out of you. Fruit. You're not going to produce apples and oranges and grapes. You're going to produce love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and faithfulness. And by them I will know you. Now, we've all heard this. Don't judge. Don't judge. How many has ever said that? I'm not judging them. Don't judge. That's old order. Jesus didn't tell us not to judge. He told us how to judge. There's a difference. You want to see that, huh? Let's go to Matthew 7. And stick your finger there and then go to 1 Corinthians 2:6. And we'll get both of these at the same time. In Matthew 7, start at verse 15. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. Why do you teach us these things, Brother Young? Why do you talk to us about being able to tell who's saved or who's converted and who's not? Because when they come in those doors, I want you to be able to know them.
Amen.
People, you've probably had some taste of some ravening wolves. But as darkness gets darker, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And you'll know them by their fruit. Verse 16, you shall know them by their... Well, that's just what I said, wasn't it? You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You got that?
Evil.
What kind of fruit does an evil tree bring?
Evil, rotten fruit.
What kind of tree does a good?
Good tree.
Okay. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Uh-oh. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now, what does he say about gifts? Let's keep on reading. This is good. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Had the gift of utterance. I can speak in tongues and prophesy and interpret diverse kinds of tongues. And in thy name have I not cast out devils. I have discerning of spirits. have word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And in thy name done many wonderful works, miracles and faith and healings. I just gave you the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What will he know them by? What will you then know them by? How are you going to know if you don't judge them? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Apostle Paul speaking. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't judge. Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Can you judge things then that pertains to this life? Can you then judge me? Can I then judge you? How do I judge you? How do you judge me? By how much I talk in tongues and prophesy and healings? By my love and my joy and my peace and my gentleness and my meekness and my temperance and my faithfulness. Then how can I judge you? By your love, by your joy, by your peace, by your gentleness, by your meekness, by your temperance, by your faithfulness? Oh my. And in so doing, am I legal now? Am I being hard-nosed? Am I being a mean pastor? Come on, talk to me. All right. So then we got 4 and 5, which are the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. What about the demonstration of the gospel of the kingdom? When these people went places, did they demonstrate the kingdom of God?
Amen.
They just didn't talk about it, and they just didn't say this or say that about it. They demonstrated it. Let's look at Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 2. I don't understand Hebrews. Hebrews 2. This is great salvation. Who remembers the 3 kinds of salvation? Common salvation, great salvation, eternal salvation. Right now we're moving in the middle one, the great salvation realm. Do you remember when we done the tabernacle of Moses and I've done all those 3s? Remember? All right, this was the middle realm. Verse 3. Hebrews 2, 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, where do the gifts come in? Which salvation? Common, great, or eternal? Let's read it again. Verse 3 says, great salvation, right? And then right down there it says, signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Do you have gifts and signs and wonders and miracles in common salvation? Uh-uh. You get that in great salvation, in Pentecost realm, in the holy place realm, in whatever little realm that you want to, the second anointing of David. That's where this is. And this is the demonstration realm. Can you hear that? You cannot demonstrate the kingdom of God in out of court. Common salvation. Simple belief. You got to move on. Grow in the Lord. Receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm really teaching about anyway, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see what I'm saying? You got to get in this realm to get into this gift area and into this demonstration area. And when you go into different cities like Paul did, you turn it upside down. Like Philip did, he preached to them the kingdom. And the word preach is just not talk real loud. It means to demonstrate it. If you can't do it, don't talk about it. If I don't expect you to come up here and let me pray for you and you be healed, I'm not going to call you up here. And I've yet to walk up to a dead man and say, rise in the name of Jesus. You know why? I don't have that kind of faith. But somebody's going to show me how. Jesus showed Peter how, and Peter did it. It's coming. Okay, demonstrations. And the difference between the kingdom gospel and the ordinary gospel is the demonstrations. Now, the preaching is number 7, praying is number 8, praise is number 9. I'm running on through these. 10, the fivefold ministry. Now, we're getting back into this area, aren't we? Did the first churches preach fivefold ministry? Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You got it? Was that taught? All right, then should we teach it? You with me now? You see where I'm coming from? Let me give you this beautiful example, and I'll try to get it all. I didn't hear it, but I was told it after it was said, and it was such a beautiful thing. Fivefold ministry is the hand ministry. I've taught you that. But the thumb is the apostle. It's the one that grabs you. It's the one, if you ever get in his presence, you know you've been there. There is a thumb mark. He's the strong one. The prophet. Pointer. He tell you about God. Thus saith the Lord to thee. Okay? Evangelist. Help me. What was that one? Saved, salvation. I'll get it. Pastor. What's on this finger? Wedded to the church. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
And then the teacher keeps it all in balance. It's all in balance. Cut that off. You lose your balance. Isn't that beautiful? Hand ministry. I'll get the evangelist. I'll find out what that is. Now, these fivefold ministry are always spirit-led, spirit-filled, always. They were always spirit-led and spirit-filled. That means they talked in tongues. And they were spirit-placed. I like that one best of all. They went where they were led and placed by the Spirit in the realm where they were supposed to be. And then number 11, it was a glorifying and maturing of the body of Christ. Did they preach that? Did Paul say, until we come into a perfect man, a matured man, into the nature and the stature, the very image of Christ? Did he teach that? Yes, he did. So then those are the things that Jesus taught, and he taught the apostles to teach. Now, how much of that is being taught? We stop somewhere up there. How much of this are you being taught? And if there's more and I find it, I'll give you that too. But the principle that I want you to see here is that we live below Bible standards, our natural standards of the Bible. And we've done it for thousands of years. And when somebody comes along and starts preaching pure Bible to you, they sound like a fanatic. They sound like a rock fell on their head. They sound so out in left field someplace. But they're preaching to you pure Bible. We have lived in the realm below the normal. What is the normal? If I really wanted to see what New Testament church was, what book of the Bible would I look into? Say it louder. Acts. What are we studying on Wednesday nights? Acts. If you really want to find what normal Christianity should be, it's in the book of Acts. You will find there what they did in church. And we live so low, so far below that, for so long, that when somebody comes along and starts talking this stuff and preaching this stuff, he's a fanatic. He's weird. Christmas. I have my tree. I don't be Santa Claus anyway. I better go on. Restoration. Now, that's the balance aspects of this thing. Restoration. Now, I'm fixing to give you a history lesson. How many like history? History is fascinating to some people, and some people it's really boring. So I'll bore some of you and I'll fascinate some of you. I do that anyway. But but the history of the church is a picture of the restoration of the church. Now, all the things that we talked about, the church had up to and about A.D. 100. And then they began to dwindle down. And here's a list of 10 things that have now, at this point in time, we're right at in the restoration of the church. But what I'm getting at is this is what they started with, and you'll see now where we're at in the Lord. And that's what I'm trying to really show you tonight. Number one, there was justification by faith. Number two, there was water baptism. Number three, there was sanctification. Number four, there was divine healing. Number five, there was the Holy Ghost baptism. Number six, there was gifts of the Spirit. Number seven, there were the fivefold ministry. Number eight, there was the laying on of hands. Number nine, there was body ministry. And number 10, there was a fullness of maturity. Now, all of that you'll find in the book of Acts. All of that. And up until about A.D. 100, they had all of that in the church realm, in the church world, in Christianity, in the body of Christ. But long about, a little after A.D. 100, around A.D. 130, they began to lose concept of apostolic ministry. They didn't go along with apostles and prophets anymore. So they began to lose that concept of the raising up by God of the apostles and the prophets in the church. And they started keeping the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. That was the very first thing they lost. The very first thing. Then about A.D. 150, they lost the concepts of the gifts of the Spirit. No talking in tongues. No prophecy. No diverse kinds of tongues or interpretations of tongues. No healings. No nothing. They lost the whole concept of the gifts that you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. They lost that about A.D. 150. And just to shorten it, by about 450 A.D., they had lost all of it. Even the justification by faith. They had lost every realm of it. Catholicism had moved in. Babylon took over. The system took over. And now you have to pray through a priest to get to God. Now that's about 450. Within 450 years, the book of Acts was obsolete. It was history book. It no longer was a part of the church. So in just 450 years, all of the things that the book of Acts teaches and that really the Bible teaches was obsolete. And for 1,000 years, we went through a dark, dark period, the dark ages, the dark times of the church. For 1,000 years. Now, of course, there were spots in this 1,000 years where God would always have a people. Now, I don't want to totally eradicate that, but as a principle, it was gone. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to Joel chapter 2. Wake some of you up. Book of Joel chapter 2. 450 years is very important, and I've said it 3 or 4 times, and I want you to remember it. 450. Everybody say 450. All right. In Joel chapter 2, the main thing that Joel chapter 2 is really noted for is that in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. But I want to show you just a little something more here. Let's back up. I want 25 is where I'm coming to, but I want, let's back up to 23. Verse 23, Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Who's Zion? Church. And rejoice in the Lord, your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Now the former rain came in Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, that's the former rain. And the thing that noted Pentecost was tongues. And I'll teach you this later on. But the things that's really going to note the latter rain is going to be prophecy. And I'll have to teach you that a little later. But just make a note of that. The latter rain will be noted by the gift of prophecy. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine, that's gladness, and oil, that's the Holy Ghost. And I will restore to you the years. How many years did I just say? 450. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. He's going to restore those years. 450 years. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus there is given the Beatitudes. And he says there something like this, blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth for righteousness, for he shall be filled. Now, as we get into this, you're going to see the principle that I'm dictating to you here, or showing you here. And it is simply this, that when people began to hunger and thirst for God, they got him. As long as they were complacent and sit and did nothing, God did nothing. And I could also use, I think it's Psalms 35 or 37, is he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, I want you to look at that in a different light maybe than you've ever looked at it before. We look at that in a prosperity realm. He'll give you those things that you really desire, monetarily things. But look at it this way. He'll even give you the desire to desire it. He'll give you the desire in your heart. When you begin to seek after him and thirst after him and hunger after him, he'll put in you a desire. He'll put in your heart a desire for him. And when people get that way, God moves. And when we begin to hunger and to thirst for him and really get down on our face before him and shed our tears before him, what's he going to do? Is he going to walk off, or do we have a Bible promise that he'll fill us? Amen. If it worked for some, it's got to work for me. Yes. It's the same Lord. It's the same Spirit. Amen. And if I hunger and thirst for him, he's going to give me the desire of my heart. He's going to give it all to me. Not only the desire, but he's going to give me the thing that I desire after. And when we as a body of believers, as a church, as a people, as bride, however you want to look at ourselves, when we really get serious with God and begin to hunger in our hearts and hunger in our minds and thirst after him, he's going to give us the feeling that we're seeking him after. Amen. But one of us can't do it, or two of us can't do it. What is the foot? Can I say to the foot, I have no need of thee? It's a body ministry. And that's where we're at right now in the Lord. I want to see us times again when we come to church and there's just something that compels us to come 30, 45 minutes early just to pray. To come up here in the middle of the night and just pray. And God stirs us and shakes us. Pray. Thirst after me. Hunger after me. I promise you, I'll fill you. And as we go through this, you begin to see, as men began to move in this realm after God, God moved. So we have a promise that God's going to restore the years. About 15, 25, 35, there was a German theologian. He was a lawyer. And his name was Martin Luther. And he's trying to do it as so many people today do it. They try to save themselves. He'd always go to church. He'd always pay his tithes. I'm preaching this morning again. He'd do the things. He would even torture himself. He would do the things that he thought made him righteous. And then one day he was going to the Vatican. You know, Vatican City. Holy place. Holy land. A type of Jerusalem in the temple. God dwells here. And he was going to the Vatican. And God spoke to him in the Spirit. And he says, I don't dwell in a temple made by hands. What are you doing here? And Martin Luther changed, and he began to read the book of Galatians, and he found out that he didn't have to pray through no priest no more. That he was justified by faith. That through the blood, he was justified. He didn't have to go through a priest or anybody else. He was a priest. So God restored the first aspect of restoration in about 1525 or 1550, right in that area. He's going to restore the years. How many years? If I add 450 to 1525, just about. But you see that we're right in it, don't you? We're right in those years. If this is true, you are fixing to see the reenactment of the book of Acts. Okay, let's move on now. See what else God's done. Now, you got to realize that the persecuted becomes the persecutor. The Catholics persecuted Luther, and he began a new denomination, the Lutherans and the Protestants, and that was the Protestant. That's what his Magna Carta was. But anyway, in 1550, there was another group. And they're called Anabaptist. That's A-N-A, not anti-Anna. Anabaptist. Anna meaning to redo. Now, Luther come out of the Catholic, and Catholics baptized babies. And Luther still baptized babies. Infants. And what Anabaptist says was that it's not right. It's wrong to baptize unbelievers. And a baby has not yet got to the place where he can make the profession of faith. And so that's wrong. And so they began to baptize everybody again. Now you have to realize when Luther came along and his revelation of justification by faith, that I don't have to go to the holy place anymore. I don't have to go through a priest anymore. You know, I don't have to do that. That was like dropping a block in a bowl of mashed potatoes. That was a mess. And so he was persecuted. But now here comes the Anabaptists along, and they are persecuted by not just the Catholics, but also by the Lutherans. Very persecuted. There are stories where they would take these guys out to baptize them and keep them under. I mean, they would really die. The persecuted becomes the persecutor. Then, and that's where your Baptist, okay? It wasn't John the Baptist that started it. It was the Anabaptist. In the 1700s, you know him, John Charles Wesley, and they preached a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, justification by faith isn't enough, and water baptism isn't enough. There's more. And they preached that I can have a personal relationship with Jesus. I can be sanctified. I can be set apart. But I can't just have justification by faith, and I can't just have water baptism and live like any way I want to live. I have to live a different lifestyle. And there again, that was another block and another bowl of mashed potatoes. And they were persecuted by the Catholics, by the Lutherans, and by the Anabaptists. Because they lived a very methodical, which is where the word Methodist come from, a very methodical life. They're still methodical in their church services. But they lived a very methodical life, a very sanctified and set-apart life. Again, the persecuted becomes the persecutor. In the 1800s, you see how God's restoring these things now? He's restored justification by faith, water baptism, sanctification. Now, in the 1800s, a man named A.B. Simpson, now he was a Presbyterian. This Presbyterian had a complete physical breakdown, and he was bedridden, flat on his back. He began to study the scriptures and found out that under the blood atonement, there was divine healing. And that by his stripes, we not just were, but are healed. Or not just are, but were healed. However you want to look at it. If you want to go to Isaiah and then Peter, or Peter and then Isaiah, you know, you are healed under the blood atonement. And A.B. Simpson saw that, and God raised him up. And so then came the doctrine of divine healing. You see how these things are being restored, restored, and restored? Now we have justification by faith, water baptism, sanctification, and divine healing. All restored to the church. 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, a fellow by the name of Charles Parham. He was the principal of a Bible school, and he had his students to study the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know what they came up with? Do you know what the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is? Unequivocally, speaking in tongues. We'll show that next Sunday or so. But I've got to teach that one. They saw that in the scriptures. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the gifts. They weren't flowing in this, but they saw it. These individuals in a Bible school. So immediately they knew there was something missing. They began to seek after it with their heart. And God promises them what? They would be filled. And you know what he did? He filled them. And another revival. But another big block filled in the mashed potatoes. 5 years later, 1906, in Los Angeles, California, fellow by the name of W.J. Seymour, in a little black mission on Azusa Street, started a revival that the world has not forgotten yet. Pentecost hit America, and it spread like wildfire. And if you want some real interesting reading, if you like this kind of thing, you can get some books on that, and it will just astound you. I'm telling you, the fire trucks came because there was such a glow around that place, they thought it was on fire. And it was. Amen. That's good. So in 1906, God then restored Pentecost. Now we have all these restored. Justification by faith, water baptism, sanctification, divine healing, Holy Ghost baptism. Is God moving? Do you see what he's done? Bringing back restoration. Now, who persecuted the Azusa Street revival? Everybody! Catholics, Lutherans, Anabaptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, everybody! And they're still doing it. God saw that. In about 1940 and about 1950, that's pretty quick. Well, that's not too long ago. And some Canadian Bible schools began to see something wrong in the teachings of prophecy and end times. They saw, this still puzzles me. They saw that the same people who were writing the books and telling them what was going to happen, what the book of Revelation really means, that the same people that were writing them and telling them, writing books and telling them all of these things, were also saying that things like tongues are of the devil, and that the gifts of the Spirit and those things are not for today. But these people had the Holy Spirit. And they began to wonder about this thing. Well, if they're wrong about the Holy Ghost, maybe they're wrong about end time teachings. I still wonder about that. And before I pick up a book today to study any kind of teachings like that, any kind of teachings, I don't care if it's prophetic or anything else, he better be baptized in the Holy Ghost or I won't buy his book. Now, that happened in about 1940 and 1950, and that stirred them up, and they began to see some other things, that God had never done away with apostolic ministry and the laying on of hands. Never said any place in there that they were going to do away with it. So they began to minister that, you see? Another block in the mashed potatoes. And then in about the 1960s, I like this one. All these people are persecuting Pentecost. Lutherans and Catholics and Methodists and Presbyterians and everybody. The Baptists. And you know what God starts doing with them? God's a mess, ain't he? They'd be taking a shower. I heard this fellow telling me the other day, he was a Methodist. He was going to a Methodist church, First Methodist. And he was in a shower taking a bath, singing a song, and began to talk in tongues. And it just didn't happen to one or two people. It began to happen all over. He began to baptize these Methodists and Baptists and Catholics in the Holy Ghost. And it started what we call now the charismatic movement. You see? God's moving, isn't he? And he's bringing back in the gifts. He's restoring his church, people. Then in the 80s, boy, that's not too long ago, was it? In 1983 for me, I began to hear a message that made me mad. First things I heard, I didn't believe. Chokes me up now. I began to persecute that message. You see, I was a Pentecost. And so when the next message comes along, I persecute it. But I began to look into the Word, and I saw that the things that I was hearing which made me mad were true. I began to see some things like, he can't come any minute, because the Bible says until. I began to see things that made me mad. I didn't believe. Wasn't what I wanted to hear. Today I preach it. And the persecuted becomes the persecutor. I've yet to share all that I've got to share with you. And so when we have a service like this morning, and I get excited about a song that tells me that I'm called out for a purpose. I'm called out to be a witness. I'm called out to give forgiveness. That I've been called out. You see, I know it's true. It is not by some strange work of faith that Delbert Young is now pastoring the First Assembly of God in Lafayette. I was raised and put in the kingdom for such a time as this. But the message that I carry is now persecuted by the Pentecost and the Catholic and the Baptist and the Lutherans and the Methodist. I haven't had the liberty of the Lord yet to bring it out, but it's coming. He's preparing us. I think the Lord wants you to see my heart before you really see my message. Let's go back to the book of Esther. We were there this morning. Esther 4:14. You need to know this. You were not born, brought into the kingdom by happen chance. Ecclesiastes 3, I think it's verse 2, says that there is a time to be born. And I think one says, Ecclesiastes 3:1 says that there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Esther 4:14. This speaks to me so much, people. Try to put yourself, I know you don't know all that I'm saying to you, but put yourself in my position, knowing that I've got to deliver a message to you. Knowing that I have something I've yet to say to you, I stand in Esther's place here as Mordecai talks to her, and he says to her, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews." Who's the Jew? Shall deliverance arise to you from another place? I don't know. Maybe. God send somebody else. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." Can you hear what that says to me? If I don't teach and preach you the message that God's given me, he'll destroy me. And then this. "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, I understand what God's done in the last 450 years. He has restored his woman. He has restored the body of Christ. He has reestablished the book of Acts right under our noses, and we didn't even see it. And that now we are in the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Fivefold ministry, apostolic ministry, is now being taught, and that winds it up. That was the first thing to go. That's the last thing to come back. And when apostolic ministry begins to raise the dead, you can begin to look in the sky, for your Redeemer cometh. And it's the next thing on the agenda. Now you can look this up. You can get you some church history books. You can do what I've done. But God's winding it up. I really want to express my heart. I don't want to get loud. I want to cry. But when you realize that you have been called into the kingdom for such a time as this, and you realize that you didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't ask him to call me. He just called me. You didn't ask him to call you. We looked at that thought this morning in the natural. You had absolutely nothing to do with the time that you were conceived. You had nothing to do with that. In your mother's womb, you had nothing to do with that. When you were conceived in the spiritual realm, you had nothing to do with it. He did, and you were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. I'll tell you, it talking about goosebumps and chills, it gives them to me. Because I see God winding this thing up and him bringing me here knowing that this is the place he has chosen to do it at. Stand with me.